Well, there's a lot of parenting fails, aren't there? There's many ways you can get it wrong parenting. We want to kind of talk a little bit this morning about how to get it right. Good morning. I'm Pastor JP. Thanks for being here. This is part of this ongoing relationship series that we've been in. We talked about starting off this series, the most foundational truth comes from the great commandment. Jesus said to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That needs to be foundational to all of our relationships. Then we looked at what the New Testament says about all the one another's. That's kind of God's pathway to successful, healthy relationships, how we respond to one another. We looked at the workplace, making it work at work. We looked at being single and the relationships that we have as single people. On Mother's Day, we talked about being a mom and a wife and a godly woman and the unique relationships that flow out of being a woman. And then we talked about singleness and talked about marriage. And today we're talking about parenting, and next week we wrap up the series on Father's Day talking about men and husbands and dads. So we've been looking at the whole gamut of relationships, and some of these are far more practical for us in our season of life than others. So I understand this morning not everyone is a parent. Some of us here are going to be parents in the future. Some of us are in the thick of parenting. Some of us may feel like our parenting task is over because we have adult children. Some of us are grandparents or are going to be grandparents. Some of us may never be parents, but these are great truths to help us know how to pray for friends and family members that are parents. So part of this relationship series that we need to really understand is this whole dynamic of parenting. Now, we've got a generational crisis on our hands. We've got children who, by the time they're adults, even though they've been raised in church, want nothing to do with their Christian faith. Recent statistics by George Barna say that 90% of children raised in the church, by the time they graduate from college, completely stop all church attendance. The Southern Baptist did a survey that said by the time children are in their sophomore year of college, they've completely disengaged from any spiritual input into their life. So we got this generational crisis of kids who are being raised with some type of Christian nurture and encouragement in Christian families and church, but then by the time they enter into their young adult years, have completely checked out. Now, here's my contention. I don't think we have a generational crisis. I think we have a parenting crisis. I think we, moving beyond the humor of the video, on a very serious personal level, understand it's a lot easier to fail as a parent than it is to succeed. Yet God has a game plan in his word to help us succeed. I want you to walk away from this message today feeling encouraged with a real sense of being equipped to have a positive parenting experience so that you can parent with purpose and parent with all of the resources that God provides. So I want to give you some suggestions based on scripture, based on my own experience. I have three kids. They're all young adults. I was by no means a perfect parent. Neither was their mother, Donna, my wife. But we learned some things, both trial and error, and we learned some things from God's word. And we learned some things from our parents that I think would be helpful to be able to pass on as we all want to grow in this area of relationship in terms of parenting with purpose. So here's a first suggestion. Parent with the end in mind. Parent with the end in mind. One of my favorite books, it's in my top 10 books, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey. He talks about these various character habits that help a person become healthy and successful. And he uses this illustration to set up one of the points that he discusses. He says, picture yourself at a funeral and people are giving eulogies about the person who's passed away. And there's a eulogy from someone who was a family member. There's a eulogy from a neighbor. There's a eulogy from a coworker. There's a eulogy from someone who was a part of their church. And they each shared something about the person who had passed away. Now, in your mind, as you're picturing this, think about it being your funeral. And those different people from your life are giving a eulogy speaking about you. And ask yourself, what would you want them to say? These are people who've known you, seen you, interacted with you, your life, and now they're saying something about you. What do you want them to say? And then the exercise that Stephen Covey says that we ought to do is then start living the kind of life that people would say those things about us. In other words, start with the end in mind. And that's my suggestion for parenting. Many young parents, many seasoned parents, kind of just parent. It's kind of like they're driven by their circumstances, or they're kind of operating based upon what model they got from their own parents, or maybe they read a parenting book, but they're kind of just parenting with the flow as opposed to parenting intentionally. And I think God wants us to live all parts of our life intentionally, because God's called us into a relationship with himself, and he calls us to be in relationship with others, and it takes intentionality to move into the life that God calls us to. It takes intentionality to parent with purpose. So we ought to parent with the end in mind, and what I mean is, think about, at some point, this precious child that's in my home, whether they're 1 month, 1 year, or 10 years, or 15 years, they're going to be moving into adulthood. What type of adult do I want them to become? More importantly, what type of adult does God want them to become? What character would I want them to have? What relationship skills would I want them to have? What values would I want them to have? What type of person would I want them to be? What kind of relationship with God would I want them to have? Actually think about it, pray about it, read scripture about it, husband and wife, talk about it, come up with a game plan. If it helps, actually write it out, but kind of have in your mind the goal of your parenting and then parent towards accomplishing the goal. Make decisions in the short term in terms of the long-term objective and goal in mind. In Luke 2:52, it says about Jesus that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. In other words, Jesus grew intellectually, he grew physically, he grew relationally, and he grew spiritually. So think in terms of your child as they grow and develop, what's the end that I believe God wants to have for them. This is not a perfect definition. This is just something that I came up with, and it's this, that the goal of parenting is to raise emotionally, relationally, spiritually healthy adults who love God and love others. To raise adults who are relationally, emotionally, spiritually healthy. And they love God and they love others. Now, if that's the goal, then my parenting, the decisions I make when they're babies, the decision I make when they're toddlers, how I respond when they're teenagers, the whole process then is aimed towards helping that goal become realized in their lives. You see, most of us, we kind of parent unconsciously, right? But if we were to look at our unconscious parenting and then work from that, what we think the goal of our parenting was, we'd have some unintended consequences. Some of us unconsciously are parenting our kids in our parenting style towards the goal of getting a D1 scholarship, playing college sports, and then being a professional athlete. That's the way we parent based upon the decisions we're making in their lives. Some of us, the unconscious, unintended consequence of the way we're parenting says that what we really are shooting for, the goal is they get the best grades, get into the best schools, get the best job, buy the best house, buy the best car, have the most money in the bank. Some of us, the unconscious way we're parenting is we're parenting our kids in such a way that we want them to become full-blown narcissists when they're adults. Some of us, the way we're parenting our kids unconsciously is we're wanting them to become emotionally blocked adults. See, rather than being unconscious, we are to be consciously intentional. And so what I'm encouraging is that we parent with the end in mind, because every one of us, we have a parenting style. We've kind of adopted that from the way we were raised, the way our parents raised us, kind of from culture, from what we've seen on TV, from books we've read, from what just kind of fits our personality. Some of us are parenting based on convenience. What's convenient in the moment? So you're at Starbucks and you're craving for adult conversation, and so you meet your friend and you have your little one with you, and you so much want to have that adult conversation that the convenient thing for you is just let them do whatever they want. And so they jump all over the furniture, they knock over people's coffee, they're a holy terror, but you're oblivious to it because you're just having your adult conversation because that's what's convenient for you in the moment. You see, it's convenient for you, but it's not helpful for your child, and it's not building into them an understanding of respect for people and property and helping them become the kind of adult that you really would like them to become and that God wants them to become. It's a convenient way of parenting. Some of us parent based on culture. So we buy into what our kids tell us. Well, Johnny's parents let him do this. Sally's parents let them do this. This is what other parents are letting them do. So we kind of like, well, we won't want to be any different than any other parents. So we kind of just parent the way other parents parent. And so our 14-year-old says, no, man, all the kids are going to this party, and Billy's parents are going to be there, and everybody lets their parents go to parties where there's alcohol. That's just what they do today, Dad. Well, okay, I guess everybody else does that. That's what you do. Or you could parent intentionally and say, that's not going to help my child become a healthy adult who loves God and loves people, and you could walk in, as I did, and I was the only parent who did, and said, is there going to be alcohol here at this party? And the parents said, yes, there is. And I grabbed my daughter and said, you're not going to this party. And we walked out. But I was the only parent, because I saw parent after parent dropping their kids off and the kids just going in to the party. You see? So you can parent based on convenience, or you can parent based on culture. You can parent based on being cool. I want to be the cool dad. I want to be the cool mom. I want to be the parent that my friends' kids all wish I was their parent because I'm so cool, because I want to hang out with my kids and be their best friends. Well, here's the reality. Whether you are a great parent or not a great parent, whether you're trying to be cool or not trying to be cool, if you are parenting the right way, your teenagers will not like you sometimes. That's just the bottom line. They just won't like you sometimes if you're parenting the right way. And if your goal is to be cool, your parenting is more about you than it is about your child. Your parenting is more about you feeling good than helping your child become an emotionally, relationally, spiritually healthy adult who loves God and loves people. Now, I get it. I'm not saying I don't get it. But we can't be driven by what's convenient or driven by our culture or even driven by being cool when we parent. We can't be parenting by control. Tons of rules, tons of consequences. I'm in charge. This is my house. You live my way. See, that is repressive and can easily be abusive. We can't parent based upon control. Nor can we parent on conditional love. See, there's some parents who parent on conditional love. I will love you if you obey me. I will love you if you respond to me the way I want you to respond to me. I will love you if you succeed, if you perform, if you make me look good. See, that kind of parenting reveals the deficiency of our own security and our own identity, and it creates tremendous insecurity within our children because they never feel loved. They never know the boundaries, and they never feel valued just for who they are. So there's all kinds of ways of getting us wrong, just like on the marriage or parenting fails on the video. All kinds of ways to get it wrong. How do we get it right? We parent based on conviction. We parent based on conviction. We've internalized God's love and grace into our lives. We've internalized God's truth into our lives. We understand that God knows what he's talking about in every area of life, and the things that he has to say about marriage, the things that he has to say about family, the things that he has to say about children, the things that he has to say about raising children. It's true, and the truth sets us free. And so to the best of our ability, we try to internalize what God says and parent based upon that, and we have a sense of the end in mind of where we're trying to go in helping raise our kids to become those healthy, emotional, relational, spiritual adults who love God and love their neighbor. Now, are we perfect? No. Do we get right all the time? No. Is there a factor, the prodigal factor, where some kids just want to rebel? Yes. This is all true. But what's our plumb line, you see? What is it that kind of is the guiding principle in terms of how we ought to live our lives and how we ought to parent? It ought to be what God says. And when we parent that way, there's an expectation of God blessing our marriage, God blessing our family, God blessing our kids. When Don and I got married, I mean, we were so blessed. We had many things going for us. We both loved Jesus and had a relationship that was really built upon our love for Jesus. And so before we even went to any kind of premarital counseling, we had been talking together about the kind of life that we wanted to have. And a scripture that was real foundational for us in our lives was Colossians chapter 3. It says this: since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. And let the message of Christ in all of its riches fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives, and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankful hearts. And whatever you do, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. See, this passage kind of describes our new life in Christ, and we wanted that to be true of our lives, wanted that to be true of our marriage, wanted that to be true of our family, wanted that to be true of our kids. And so we had this passage shared in our wedding ceremony, and it was something that we had actually talked about at various times in our lives together from the moment of our marriage and raising our kids. So our middle daughter, Kylie, she was a student at Biola, and at Biola, she took a class, and one of the assignments was to memorize a portion of scripture. She chose that passage to memorize. I remember when she came home and shared with me that she had memorized Colossians 3, and I remember thinking, that's awesome that you've kind of taken that step to want to learn God's word in a deeper way and actually memorize it. Then later on, as she and her boyfriend Tim got engaged and they asked me to be a part of their ceremony, which was a great privilege for me, or for my children officiating at their wedding ceremony and they're sharing their vows and pronouncing them husband and wife. The night before they were to be married, Kylie and my son-in-law Tim, they sent me over their vows that they'd written. And as I read the vows, I got a big smile on my face and then a tear in my eyes, because they wrote their vows based upon Colossians chapter 3. And here was Kylie's vow that she pledged. I, Kylie, vow not by my strength, but by Christ's strength in me to love you with Christ's love, always striving to put your needs above my own. I promise to put on my new nature in Christ and to live selflessly and humbly and honestly, to extend towards you tender-hearted mercy and kindness and gentleness and patience, even when I don't feel like it, to make allowances for your faults and to forgive you as Christ has forgiven us. I vow to seek the Lord wholeheartedly and to submit to you and follow you as you follow Christ as an example to our family. I promise to be loyal to you and faithful to you always, to be your helper and stand by your side despite our circumstances. I vow to support you and encourage you and build you up in word and in deed, to be your cheerleader in joy and in sorrow. I promise to pray with you and for you, always seeking to make Christ the center of our lives and our marriage and our family. And above all these things, to love you more than I love myself. And by God's grace, I vow to be the godly wife and mother I'm called to be as we grow in the likeness and image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, all the days of my life. See, something that had been foundational for my wife and I and our marriage and our family and the parenting of our kids, it got imparted See, the things that are really important, they're both taught and they're caught. They're both taught and they're caught. And that's why as parents, we need to parent with the end in mind. Whether your kids are babies or toddlers or school age or teenagers or young adults, what is God's intention for your child? What is God's intention for your grandchild? And then think, how can I parent towards seeing that realized? How can I make decisions in the short term that will have long-term, even eternal effects? Parent with the end in mind. Here's a second suggestion. Dads and moms should parent as a team. Dads and moms should parent as a team. Now, I understand that not every parent here is in a marriage relationship. We have some single parents. We have some parents where the spouse has passed away. We have parents where there's a divorce. But even where there's been a divorce, that's a statement about your marriage. But your parenting continues on if you're parents. And so my encouragement is, if you are a parent, in any and every way possible, parent as a team. Get on the same page in your parenting. Because if you are a parent, you know the truth of what I'm about to say. Children are unbelievably smart at divide and conquer. Children know which parent is stricter and which parent is more lenient, which parent is likely to say yes and which parent is likely to say no, which parent is gonna give a warning of consequences but not actually give consequences, and which parent is actually gonna follow through on consequences. Children are really savvy at picking all that up. And children, because they learn from us, know how to manipulate relationship. And so we as parents have got to be on the same page in what we're trying to do with our kids. Because, see, if we operate from this 50-50 mindset, which is you're so destructive to even marriage, to kind of like, you do your 50%, I do my 50%. You carry it over into parenting. Well, you do your 50%, and I do my 50%. And the problem is that breeds competition, and it kind of breeds a chaotic parenting style. What needs to happen is parents need to come together, and I give 100% of direction and input and coaching and boundary setting and consequences and love and encouragement and nurture. The culture defines our roles in ways that can be detrimental. See, culture can die to define, oh, mom, you're really caring and nurturing, and dad, you're the strict disciplinarian. And then so we feel like we have to live out those roles. And when we try to live out those roles, it can be disingenuous about who we are, and it can be unfortunate in putting us in a box. So dad's just the guy who has to come home and give punishment, or mom's just the one who has to be tender and understanding, when what should be happening is both mom and dad, out of their own uniqueness, strengths, and weaknesses, complementary in one another, give a united front in the parenting. See, it says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only the gospel, but our own lives. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you. We encouraged with you. We urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he called you to share in his own kingdom and glory. There's that complementary relationship of both mom and dad that positively presents God's character in helping shape children who will become healthy, emotionally, relationally, spiritually adults who love God and love their neighbor. I was talking to my daughter Kylie this past week, talking about this message, saying, you know, I'm just trying to come up with some ideas. I've got a lot that I want to say, but I want to try to put it in a way that people can walk away with. As you think about, you know, growing up in our home, what really impresses you, or what do you remember about whatever mom and I did that really, now that you're an adult, you'd say, I'm really glad that was part of how I was raised. This is the first thing she said. She said, I always knew my place in the family. I understood that I was the child, that you and mom were the parents, and you and mom had a relationship, and I was a child, and my job was to respect and obey you, but I knew I wasn't the center of the family. I was a welcome part of the family. See, children, when you have a family that's child-centered, and it's really easy as parents to do that, to make it all about our child, what we lose is the context that gives us the very kind of emotional, spiritual strength to parent, and that's the foundational relationship of the marriage. And to be able to give mom and dad input into the child. Children are welcomed additions. And I tell you, I've learned this even more so as I've gone through the seasons of parenting into the empty nest season of parenting. Some of the best advice we received was from my mother-in-law, Carol, who shared that if you have good health, you will live longer as husband and wife without your children in the home as you did with them in the home. Think about that. If you make your parenting, if you make your family all about kids, then kids leave, and then now you're just staring at someone's like, who are you and why am I married to you? Because I thought our role was raising these kids, and now they're gone and we're not raising these kids anymore, but I'm stuck living with you. But see, if you make your relationship the foundational relationship in the family, that blesses you, it blesses your spouse, it blesses your children. See, because children get raised in a sense of security. Mom and dad love each other and mom and dad love me. That helps the kids grow up in a healthy way. So the family is to be Christ-centered, marriage-centered, and then child-centered. Christ-centered, marriage-centered, and then child-centered. Here's a third suggestion. Provide structure, boundaries, and discipline. Now, everybody knows that. Of course, you got to have some kind of discipline. You can't just let chaos reign. When Don and I were first married, we'd been married about a year. We were on a mission trip. We went to China. We stayed with a couple that were missionaries in China that had a three-year-old. And this three-year-old, this gal, was a holy terror. She ran around. She interrupted the parents. She interrupted our conversation. She got into everything. She tore everything up, threw it down, never picked it up. And her parents were just almost immobilized in how to deal with this child. That's the way she acted. Except when her parents left, and the nanny came. They had a nanny. It's part of the culture there. And this nanny was a Christian woman who helped with the parents and while they went to work, because they both worked. And all of a sudden, this holy terror became the most well-behaved child, respectful, obedient, picked up all of her toys, was polite, was a delight to be around because the nanny didn't take any crap. The nanny was in charge. She was super loving, but she expected obedience, and she got it. And here, my wife and I are newly married. We hadn't started our family yet, and we saw a real object lesson before our eyes. That child, their whole behavior changed based upon who was overseeing the child. Parents, spoiler alert, we're in charge. We get to act like we're in charge because we are in charge. We get to set the rules. We get to set the consequences. We get to set the expectations. We get to reward good behavior. We get to discipline bad behavior. We get to train our children. In fact, we're commanded by God to do that. That's why all of the commands out of the book of Proverbs related to parenting speak to this issue of discipline and correction. It's assumed that children will want to press the limits because they're human beings. Heck, I want to press the limits. We need structure, discipline, consequences to help us learn to make right choices. And remember, start with the first premise. Parent with the end in mind. What do we want our children to be? We want them to be narcissists that think the world revolves around them? Well, then don't discipline them and let them do whatever you want them to do. But if you want to help children become healthy, relationally, spiritually, emotionally, adults who love God and love people, there needs to be structure, there needs to be boundaries, and there needs to be consequences, and there needs to be consistency and correction around those boundaries, structures, and expectations. I mean, we as parents can decide what the particular form of correction needs to be. That's not the issue. It just needs to be applied consistently from the vantage point of being in charge. That's what God's called us to as parents. You know, I never enjoyed disciplining my children. It's not in my nature. If you knew me as Pastor Kenny knows me, I'm kind of more of a rule breaker than a rule follower. I know that's bad for a pastor to admit, but it's really true. It's my basic personality. And I never wanted to be the strict parent, so we didn't have a whole lot of rules, but what the rules we did have, we expected obedience. In fact, the primary rule was not to disrespect mom and dad. That was the one rule. If you broke that, you could expect a definite consequence. Because one of the things that God did build into Donna and I at a very early age is we were responsible to be in charge in our home. So we were responsible to raise our children. And I remember very specifically, and I think I've shared this with you, I'm not advocating this or saying this is the only way to discipline, but I was raised with a little spanking. We gave little spankings to our kids. So the last time I ever spanked my son, very specifically remember it, He got it in his head that he could jump over this concrete that we just laid. And, you know, God bless him, he was really strong on the push-ups, but he didn't have much hops. And he tried to jump, and he landed with his feet into the concrete. Now, I had told him before, stay off the concrete. Don't even go near it, let it dry. And he came in, and he said, Dad, you know, I went out, and I saw these chew footprints, and it was too late to get rid of them because the concrete was drying, and now it was dry. And I have to tell you, I was laughing on the inside because I could picture my son thinking he could jump over that and then jumping and then his heel prints landing in it. And then, oh man, I didn't get it, because I would have done the same thing. I totally got it. And I knew there was going to come a time when I'm going to be looking at those footprints and just wish I could go back to those days when he was a little kid, because I knew at some point as he grew up, I go, man, I remember my son's footprints. But in this moment, I had to make a decision as a parent. Did I just laugh, or did I see it as a teachable moment? And I knew it was a teachable moment. So we went upstairs. I sat down on a bed with him, and I said, Taylor, I'm going to give you a spanking. Not because you got your feet in the concrete, and not because you can't broad jump 10 feet. It's because I told you to stay off the concrete, and you disobeyed what I said. And I said, Taylor, I think this is the last time I'm ever going to have to do this, because you're really a good kid. But you know, my number one job as your dad is to help you become a person who loves and obeys God. And in order for you to be a person who loves and obeys God, you've got to learn to obey me. So I'm going to give you a spanking, and I think I'll never have to do this again. That was the last time I ever had to give my son a spanking. See, I didn't want to do that in the moment. I wanted to laugh about it. But I was parenting with the end in mind, and I was parenting based upon shaping the character of my son. Now, did I get it right all the time? No, many times I didn't discipline when I should have, and probably sometimes I did discipline when I shouldn't have. The point is not that we are going to be perfect, but are we intentional? Are we parenting with the end in mind? Are we correcting, setting boundaries? Are we seeking to develop our children to become adults who are healthy relationally, emotionally, spiritually? And of course, there's whole age-related approaches there, right? What you say and how you respond to a toddler is not the same thing as what you say and how you respond to a school-age child is not the same thing you say and how you respond to a teenager. You have appropriate age-related discussions, boundaries, and expectations and consequences at each age of parenting your kids. With toddlers, you got to have immediate negative consequences. It just has to be. It has to be instant reward and instant negative reinforcement, whatever that is for you. You cannot reason with a toddler. Toddlers are not just adults in little tiny bodies. You can't sit down and have a philosophical discussion on morality and the benefits of a positive ethic in the way you handle situations. You just can't do that. You have to give immediate reinforcement. As toddlers become school-age kids, you start to explain more the whys. But again, you give immediate consequences of both reward and correction. As school-age kids become teenagers, well, then you got to involve them much more in the process, because part of the development of becoming a teenager is autonomy, learning to kind of make my own choices, learning to be on my own, learning to start the process of becoming adult. So you've got to let go a little bit as parents, but you've got to talk about it, and you've got to explain the expectations. In fact, you have to go overboard in your explanations of the expectations, and you have to talk about the scenarios. Here's a possible scenario. What are you going to do? How are you going to handle it? How can I help you handle that scenario, you see? And whatever boundaries you set, be consistent. And whatever consequences you set when those boundaries aren't followed, don't make the punishment more of a punishment for you than it is for your kids. If you come home late after your curfew, you're going to have to stand by my side the entire day tomorrow. That's a punishment for you. Don't do that. The transferable principle is this: whether they're 2 or 20, clear boundaries, clear expectations, clear sense of consequences, and be consistent. And make them in light of the goal in mind, raising a healthy adult who's healthy emotionally, relationally, spiritually, who loves God, loves people. Here's another suggestion. Be a lifelong teacher and coach. Be a lifelong teacher and coach. Consistently teach your children. From day one, can teach your children. And look for those teachable moments and create teachable moments. It says this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the commandment, the rules and regulations that God, your God, commanded me to teach you to live out in the land you're about to cross and to go into possess. This is so that you'll live in deep reverence before God lifelong, observing all his rules and regulations that I'm commanding you, so that you and your children and your grandchildren will live long, good lives. Listen obediently, Israel. Do what you're told so that you'll have a good life, a life of abundance and bounty, just as God promised in a land abounding in milk and honey. Listen, Israel, God, our God, God is the only God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love him with all you've got. Write these commandments that I've given you today on your hearts. Get them inside of you and get them inside of your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking on the street. Talk about them from the time you get up to the time you fall into bed at night. Tie them on your hands and foreheads as reminders. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your homes and on your city gates. See, be a lifelong coach. This is being intentional so that from the moment you are trusted with a precious baby till when you send them off into full adulthood, you are intentionally teaching and coaching your children to love and obey God. You're intentionally teaching your children to love and obey God. So you're a lifelong coach. Now, within the coaching, there are teachable moments. There are teachable moments. Like when we sent our son Taylor, who was in fifth grade, off to camp with church. And we were all excited to meet him in the parking lot. All excited to find out what he learned at camp and, you know, had he grown closer to Jesus? And was he wanting to love God and all the things he learned? And we're sitting in the parking lot and the bus pulls up and he comes off the bus. Don and I walk up to him and we're so excited. And we say, how was camp? And he said, where do babies come from? And what's sex? Not really what I expected. Later come to find out that, of course, you know, in the cabin with the kids, and these were like fourth, fifth, and sixth grade boys, and some of the boys were a little more aware of all that's going on, and they were telling jokes, and my son was not aware of what was going on, and he came home and wanted to be aware of what's going on. I thought, I think this is a teachable moment. So we drove back to our house, and I told Don, I'm going to take Taylor out for something to eat. We went out to get something to eat. We sat in the car. We actually got these smoothies. There was this smoothie place, and we sit there drinking our smoothies, kind of knew we liked smoothies. And I said, man, that's a great question. Tell me about why you asked the question. And he said he answered the question. And I had my Bible. I said, well, you know what? This is really interesting. And I just started in Genesis, and I opened to a couple passages, and I talked about God's plan for the family and marriage and babies. And we had the birds and the bees talk sitting right there. And I remember him just being fully engaged. And it was a teachable moment. And there was a context for us to be able to have a beautiful conversation, because that's what God's word says to do. You're a lifelong coach, but then there are certain teachable moments about certain things along the way in our coaching. Let me give you one more suggestion. And it's this. If all we had to bring to the table of parenting was kind of what we just could figure out on our own and what we had within us to impart, you know, some of us for sure would be better parents than others. And some of us would be parenting from great deficits. But we have far more than just what we bring to the table. Because God loves our children more than we do, parents. And God wants our children to be healthy, successful adults who love God and love their neighbor. And God wants us to succeed as parents. He really does. He wants us to have wins. He wants us to have a relationship with our children where we impart grace and truth with them, where we coach them up to be healthy adults. He wants us to succeed. He wants our parenting to succeed. He wants our children to succeed. And so he has communicated in his word a game plan for healthy relationships, a game plan for a healthy family, a game plan for a healthy marriage, a game plan for healthy parenting. And we can access it. So we need to ask for God's help. We need to ask God to help us. And we need, as mom and dads, to pray together and ask for God's help. And then we need to receive all that God gives us. And then put it into practice with our kids. None of us are going to be perfect parents. But the Bible promises this. Love covers a multitude of sins. And I remember when I first started dating my wife and I met my future in-laws, I remember my mother-in-law saying to me, you know what? Her dad and I were not perfect parents, but we always figured that if we covered everything with a lot of love and affection, God would make up for our mistakes. See, God will give us all the love and affection that we need to make up for any of our mistakes. It's always the prodigal factor. Children have their own will. They make their own decisions. But the Bible promises you train up a child in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not depart from it. God wants our families to succeed and our parenting to succeed. And so if we will ask for Jesus Christ's help, his encouragement, his truth, his grace, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the love that he gives to us, that can fill our lives up. We can pass that on to our kids. And then even when they're old, they won't depart from it. That's the hope that God has for every parent. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you'd help us have healthy relationships. Help parents be healthy parents. I pray for all the parents in this room to be filled up with God's love and grace and wisdom and joy and truth. I pray for every child in this church that not one of them would be lost, but every one of them would love Jesus, would grow up to be a follower of Jesus, would grow up to be a healthy adult, a responsible adult. I pray that you would give us great success in our parenting. God, I speak success over every family here and over every parent here. I speak your truth into their lives and your grace into their lives to fill them up, to be parents who raise children to love and obey you. Thank you for that privilege, that blessing, and that expectation. In Jesus' name, amen.